The following service is our Christmas Eve gathering, Tuesday night, December 24th, 2013, at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship. Here is Pastor Brett.
Merry Christmas, Athey Creek. All right, it's good to see everybody. Y'all made it and ready to roll, ready to start the festivities. Why don't you stand with me? Let's join together. What a cool chance to start off our Christmas Eve with each other, with the Lord right here in this place. And man, what an awesome deal. It says here in Luke chapter 2, you know the scripture, but I like to start out getting us in the right mindset. It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Man, what a glorious celebration that must have been. Can you imagine these angels busting out, singing this amazing worship right there? It would have been pretty intimidating. It says that the shepherds were sore afraid. And I guess so, until the music. I think the music must have calmed them down, don't you think? Hearing that glorious music, wow, maybe it's okay. These angels aren't going to kill us. They're singing, so that's a good sign. But we have a chance to model their reaction to the glorious announcement of the birth of the Savior. I love how it says, "Unto you is born this day." These are shepherds out in the field. He says, "Unto you." That's a very personal thing, is born this day a Savior. And it wasn't just for Mary to be able to say, this is the Messiah, this is me being, as Mary would have had to say, I'm the virgin. It wasn't just to her, it wasn't just to Joseph, and it wasn't just to the Jews, it was to all people. And it's for that reason, here in Portland, Oregon, in 2013, we can say Jesus is our Savior. And we can celebrate. And man, Christmas is a time for singing and for praising and for praying and pressing in and drawing near. And so we're glad you're here. Christmas Eve, chance to worship and to celebrate. And so let's pray together, and then we'll just rejoice together. Lord, we are thankful for this glorious chance, Lord, just to once again worship you, sing out Christmas songs and consider your word and pray like your word tells us. Lord, what a privilege. And so I pray you'd warm our hearts, Lord. Be with each person here and all that are in our family, in our church family. And Lord, even this city we live, we pray that you'd be honored and exalted on this Christmas Eve. So we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good. I love that. There was a postal worker who was there sorting the mail right around, well, it was a week before Christmas. When he came upon a letter that was sort of tackily put together and looked like kind of a sort of a, this messy little envelope with no stamp and a name written on there, but it was addressed, interestingly, it caught the postal worker's attention when it said, "To God." And so, not really having any place to send it, the postal worker opened the envelope, and there it was, a letter that was written what appeared to be by an elderly lady. She said that she was recently robbed of her $200 that she had left to her name. And when she had that stolen, she was praying really through a letter that God would provide enough so that she could have food at dinner time at Christmas. And so the postal worker thought, man, that's really a sad story. And so he kind of went with a bunch of the other workers there and said, "Man, let's dig deep. Let's try to help this lady." So they kind of pooled together. They did push it as hard as they could, and they were able to raise $180. It wasn't the $200 that she had before, but they thought, "Man, maybe this will help." And so they put their $180 in an envelope and sent it back to her, just with kind of joy in their heart, because it is true. It's more blessed to give than receive. Well, a week later, they were sorting the mail again and found the same type of envelope, the same handwriting, and another one addressed to God. And so the postal worker thought, well, let's check it out. So he opened it up, and it said, "Dear God, thank you for your provision. Thanks for giving me the enough to have a nice meal with my family and a nice Christmas. And you're just a wonderful, blessed God." And it was just kind of this nice little letter to pray of praise to God. But then at the bottom it said, "P.S. I know that I had 200 and I only got 180, but it was probably those thieving postal workers that stole the..." You know, it's sometimes you feel a little bit unappreciated or like, man, you're misunderstood or you know, that people aren't really getting the point. And it's oftentimes when you're just trying to show kindness, sometimes that can be sort of misunderstood. Perhaps the greatest misunderstanding of all time was really what we celebrate this evening and tomorrow. So many people, and it's a tricky one because you could kind of imagine in your mind, why would the Lord come in such a humble and seemingly confusing way? Why wouldn't God just boldly declare who he is and reveal himself perfectly to humanity? And when we think about that, you can come up with scenarios. If you were God, how you would do it. How would you reveal yourself to humanity? But really, when I start to think about my way, it's not so cool, and it wouldn't make for a very fun Christmas. You know, we'd have our own version of the incarnation. But when you think about it, how much better could you really do? How much could you really improve upon what God did? In fact, in John's gospel, we're told that that misunderstanding was going to be obvious and evident. In fact, even the Lord himself acknowledges that people didn't really get it and wouldn't for a while. Let me read to you. You can just listen as I read. Normally, I'd have you turn to these passages, but tonight I'd like you just to kind of listen as I read. This comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now that's in line with everything we read. In fact, you can parallel John chapter 1 with the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where we are as a church going through the Bible, reading about the beginning of all things. But John sort of puts it in sort of an interesting way. He doesn't just talk about the speaking of the sun and the sky and the stars and the animals and the trees, everything into existence, but he's basically saying in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God and the Word was God. That's just the Word. It's not just the Word as in written on a paper, but it's the Logos. It's the big Word. It's the powerful Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What's that? Well, John tells us that. Let me read you right after he says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It says this: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Man, this is powerful when you really think about it. In him was life, and it's, this life was the light of men. The darkness of humanity is clear. We see that humanity lacks real life. We find it in other ways, other places, other things. But man, real life comes from the light of men. Jesus, who declared himself to be the light of the world. John's touching on something here, saying, man, Jesus, the life, was the light of men. We are in sin and error, in darkness. But Jesus, the light of the world, comes and visits us. He goes on, "And the light shines in darkness, but," it says, "the darkness comprehended it not." That's the King James way of saying it. The newer translations say, "And the light came in darkness, but the darkness did not understand it." Boy, isn't that the truth? Even his own disciples were expecting him to do something powerful, maybe to defeat the Roman Empire, to deliver the Jews and all the people there. But that wasn't the plan. Jesus wasn't going to deliver the world from the Romans. He was coming to deliver the world from sin And yet nobody really comprehended it or knew what he was coming to do. They didn't realize he was the light of all humanity from the very beginning of Adam and Eve all the way to this present day. Jesus was coming to be the light. Misunderstood? Yeah, absolutely. And it even says that's what would happen. The darkness didn't comprehend it. And there it says was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is talking about J the B, John the Baptist. And what was his job? Well, he was the same, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Man, that's the goal. The Lord wants all men. In fact, Peter tells us the Lord would that none should perish, but everybody would have eternal life. And that life comes from the light, Jesus. People say, well, if God is love, then why doesn't he save people from darkness? Oh, he has. He does. Even to this day, if anybody wants to be saved, they can call upon the name of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven, the Bible says, by which men can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. That's the scriptures. But it says here that John came to bear witness that all men could be saved, and he was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. The true light. Now, this language here implies that there's a false light. Jesus, was the true light. What's the false light? Well, it's interesting. The Bible even speaks of Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. It says, don't marvel about this. It says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So we're not to be deceived, because there are things that look like lights, but really are not. They're not the same. It's kind of like the difference between a good C9 Christmas bulb versus an LED light. One's not a true light. One's not a warm, homey light. One is just kind of buzzy looking, and man, it should be thrown away. But the nice old incandescent, oh yeah, that's the true light. In the same way, Jesus is the true light, and there's a false light that sort of lures people out there. And people think, oh, this will be great. If I do this, then I'll have light in my life, but it can really deceive. And that's what John the Baptist came to say. There's a true light, and that light is the one who's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The light of life. And it's there for every man or woman that comes into the world. And it says he, this light, was in the world, but the world was made by him. Isn't that amazing? He was nailed to a cross of wood and yet made the ground upon which it stood. That's a radical thought, really. Here's this babe born in a manger who was there at creation speaking things into existence. Talk about putting yourself in a vulnerable situation. Vulnerable. He was born of a young woman, put into her care. A stepfather, Joseph, there lying in a manger. That's pretty radical to be God, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, and yet making himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2. And so it says he made the world, and yet the world knew him not. Verse 11, it says, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. Even his own people rejected him. Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter, there in Nazareth? And Jesus talked about how, man, a prophet is not without honor except in his own land. His own people rejected him. He was despised. He was rejected even among his friends and his family. That was the situation of the Savior, the Word who came and dwelt among us. But it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power. It's an interesting word in the Greek, power, is dunamis. The word dunamis is where we get our English word dynamite. Boom. What's that? Well, it says to them he gave power. Man, you need power to be saved. You cannot muster the power to save yourself. You and I, we can't be good enough. We're not sharp enough, smart enough. We're incapable of saving our own selves. In our flesh, that is our own talents and giftings and abilities, there's no power to save. But to them who believe, to those who look to Jesus Christ, it says to them he gave dunamis, power. I love that. Power for what? To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who are those that would receive power to become the sons of God, adopted sons, adopted daughters? Who gets the power to receive that power to be sons and daughters of God? How does that work? It's simple. It says it right here. To them that believe on his name. Man, I love that. Jesus. Name above all names. No other name that's sweeter than Jesus Christ, for it's the name of Jesus if you believe on his name. In fact, even in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And she, the virgin, shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus, that name is Jehovah, is salvation, our Savior. So when you call out on the name of Jesus, that's the name that is above all other names because it's the name that has power to save. Man, I love that. And then it says, to them that believe on his name, they'll have power to become sons of God. Then it says, which were born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. The idea is being born again. We are born in sin. But when we accept Christ and look to Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter, the one who came, God living with us, man, that's where we become sons of God. We're born again into his family is the idea. So we're born again. And then after it says you can be born again, right there in verse 13, that's where verse 14 comes to life and is powerful. Check it out. It says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a powerful verse that is, don't you think? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And what's he full of? Full of grace and truth. See, my model of bringing God to earth would be, I'm God and I'm in charge and you better submit to me. That's actually a different God. They call him Allah. Islam means submission. And that's kind of the, you know, this capricious God that you sort of have to submit to. But our true and living God, Jesus, he's not one saying, submit to me. He's saying, I want to come. I'm coming humble. I'm coming very unintimidating. I'm coming as a babe born in Bethlehem so that humanity can recognize, see, humanity and its sin and all of its corruption. Humanity and its just lost condition. It's almost like we're so rebellious. It's funny, I was doing some studying on Mary just this last week, and I didn't realize, for some reason I missed this one. But, you know, Mary, her name comes from the Hebrew Miriam, and the name Miriam means to rebel. Isn't that something, that Mary's name means to rebel? It's amazing that that woman, that young girl, really, when the angel came there and Luke and told her the whole scoop, what was going to happen, she said, be it unto me as according to thy word. She just said, okay, Lord, you do what you're going to do. That's not human nature. That was an amazing thing that Mary just accepted what God was going to do in her life. But that's not normal humanity. We're rebellious people. We're stubborn and stingy. And we hear the gospel and we hear about Jesus and we see the claim of being the light of the world. But really, humanity, by and large, we kind of think, I don't know about all that. Bunch of nonsense. Bunch of Christmas stuff. And we get all teary-eyed around Christmas. But, you know, really, we got to kind of think more about ourselves and what's really going on. Let's be realistic. And sadly, there's a lot of people who nominally believe or perhaps just kind of think it's some little thing. We put it right up there with Santa and Jesus and all that stuff. But if John chapter 1 is true, the implications of Jesus born in Bethlehem on that amazing time, the implications are huge. If it's true that the light and the life of men is contained in that little baby, if it's true that there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, that's quoting the Bible, that's not me. If it's true that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father which is in heaven but by me. Man, if it's true, the implications of Jesus born as a baby is huge, gigantic. It's the most important thing you could ever talk about, think about, meditate on, or perceive, or understand. But sadly, like John chapter 1, many, as the light shines in darkness, and yet the darkness comprehendeth it not. That's the sad thing. See, I see the world lost in a sad state, in a condition of sin, and me too. I'm included in that. None of us are more righteous than others. None of us have a greater sense of holiness. But see, it comes from Jesus. Righteousness that can be really found is not in our trying to be better or do good or to give or to help or serve. Those are nice things, but really, that all comes after someone really is touched by, changed by, transformed by the power, the dunamis of the light of life, Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing. And so really, when we sing about Emmanuel, God with us, the implications are really big. Emmanuel, in my mind, that would have been God coming down huge with resounding thunder and lightning. But Emmanuel in God's plan was a way that was unintimidating. He came in a way that would be relatable. He would come in a way where he could be hurt and wounded, just like we are hurt and wounded. He would come in a way where he would live in a less than circumstance than any of us here. And not only would he be born as a servant, humbled, no reputation, but then he would be treated horribly, despised and rejected. He would be betrayed by one of his closest friends and eventually slain by his own people. Jesus dying on the cross. Emmanuel. You see, God with us, it means that he wasn't just God upon us or God around us. He became one of us and lived among us. And see, the longer I live, the more I'm appreciative of God with us, Emmanuel. That it wasn't God upon us or around us or, you know, intimidating us. It was God with us. You see, no matter what you go through and no matter what your troubles or trials are, the Bible says he was tempted in all points, just like you, just like me. Nobody's going to be able to say, oh, you didn't understand God. Who are you to judge us? None of us are going to say that. We're going to stand before him and say, oh, you can judge however you will because you do know. Righteous and true are your judgments. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says we have a high priest in Jesus. He's the one that represents us, if you would, before God the Father. The high priest who understands our infirmities, our troubles. He gets it because he's lived among us. So when you really realize Emmanuel, God with us, it's a powerful, powerful truth. Jesus came. There's something warm about that. There's something inviting about that. It'd be intimidating if God made us all become saved by his impressive power and splendor. But it's not what he does. He woos us lovingly by a small child born in Bethlehem who eventually grew to be a very humble man and a servant who loved people, loved them so much that he died on the cross for their sins. You see, that's why Christmas is such a good and fun thing to celebrate. Because we know Jesus did all that for us. Humbly came, born in a manger. What a glorious thing. And so the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Christmas really is just that, beholding his glory. And so many people miss it. And God is saying, how can I reach into humanity? How can I reach down to those people who are just lost and in trouble? And the Lord says, it's Emmanuel, God with us. And for that reason, we have reason to celebrate. You know, there's a difficulty, I think, for us to understand that. And so you'll hear stories and tales and things about Jesus that try to help us understand. And they're good ones. But I love this concept of Emmanuel. And understand that it really is what God has done for us. It's a touching thing. I hope on this Christmas Eve that we can celebrate and rejoice together, knowing that we can trust that Jesus lived among us, died on a cross for us, and saved us from our sins. That's the glory of Christmas that we can behold even tonight. Well, it's good stuff. You know, that idea of the light and the life that John talks about in John chapter 1. We have the light of the world. What a glorious thing that is. And so on these Christmas Eves, I like to have a little candlelight service where we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. And so what we're going to do is start light, and I'll start the first little candle. And then what we'd like to do is just pass it through the congregation. It's kind of a great symbol. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then he would tell his disciples, you are the lights of the world. And that we get to shine the light of men, Jesus Christ, on the light of everyone else. So that's the goal, that the church would eventually be the light. And I see this candlelighting service as just a reminder of what needs to happen. That we look to Jesus and we understand he's the light of the world. But we get to spread that light amongst the congregation even tonight as we worship him. So let's do that with a heart of worship. And be careful. Watch your kids, the little kids. We don't want anybody's hair catch on fire, stuff like that. But let's celebrate Jesus, the light of the world. Let's all stand together. And keeping your candle lit, a lot of people make a wish and then they blow out a candle, but I'd like you to make a prayer right now. Before we blow out these candles, let's take just a minute and offer just silent prayer just between you and the Lord. And can I ask you to pray? Just first of all, even as the light in this room has been passed through, let's pray that the light of Jesus will be passed through the city of Portland. Pray, ask the Lord just to show you what your role is in showing the light of Jesus. And then would you, this is a good time also to pray. I feel for our families and the some of our soldiers and the troops that are overseas. This is a good time to pray for them. Just lift them up and ask that the Lord would warm their hearts and that they would look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter, and just to bless our soldiers that are around the world. And then ask one need that you have in your own heart, just to say, Lord, this is a need I have. You have not because you ask not. And then as you finish up praying, then you can blow out your candle, and then we'll close in prayer as a group. Let's just take a time of quietness before the Lord. Lord, as we close out this service this evening, we are so blessed that you came and found people that were in need of a Savior. And you came to seek and save the lost. Lord, I'm thankful to be part of your family, to be called your child, and all these people, Lord, who have called out your name and believe and confess. Lord, I'm thankful that we're all part of your family. Lord, I pray as Christmas celebrations begin this evening and tomorrow that you'd be at the center. Lord, we truly know that you're the ultimate reason we can be full of joy. And you really are the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. How thankful we are. So bless these your people as we go our way this evening. Man, Lord, just go with us. May you be honored in our families, in our homes, in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Give somebody a big hug after they blow out their candle, if they haven't yet. Give them a hug and wish them a Merry Christmas, and then we'll see you next time. God bless.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.